So we're continuing this upper room discourse. When we were sitting down and planning this building, one of the things that we all agreed on is that we needed a large, fairly large lobby out there, entrance and exit. The reason for that is because some of the most important words that are ever spoken are spoken just before people go to leave. Some of the important exchanges of information occur in that lobby, and we don't want to rush people out of here. Unfortunately, through this COVID situation, we're not able to do that same type of exchanging to the same degree. But those are the most important words. And so these words that Jesus is speaking to his disciples are somewhat important, and we should pay fairly close attention to them. The one thing that we realize throughout this discourse and others through the scripture is how much Jesus reveals God the Father in everything that he does and all the words that are spoken. And we will see that this morning as I go through some scripture verses here, a lot of scripture verses. So that's rather important for us to remember that Jesus has always revealed the Father through everything he does and everything he says. Let's just open with a word of prayer to start with. Father, we just thank you for this day, this beautiful day that you have given us. We thank you so much for God, for sending your Son, your only Son, to in obedience to go to the cross for us. So great was that love. Help us, Father, to have a greater appreciation today of that. Open our eyes, open our spiritual eyes, Father, that we might see the love that you have for us, what you did for us. And Father, it's only through your word and through your spirit that we can really grasp that. And so, Father, I pray this morning your Holy Spirit would just move among us. Move among us in a mighty way that we might see you afresh this morning. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Luke 20:1 says, one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the gospel, the chief priests and scribes, together with the elders, came up to him. Tell us, they said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? And I'd like to focus on that a bit this morning. By what authority did Jesus make the statements that he made? By what authority? A number of years ago, I was working with the Conservation Authority in Toronto, and I was asked, along with another chap, to go to the University of Waterloo, and we were to, I guess, judge or assess some architectural designs for a field center that was about to be built. And so some of the students had done actual miniature structures of what these field centers would look like, and they were pretty good. These guys and gals did a good job. There was one chap there though, and they had to show us the display, and they would explain to us, and then at the end we would choose the one that we thought would be the best outdoor education field center. Some of them are pretty good, but one fellow, interesting, he built this design, and it was like there was a moat, and there was a high wall made of stone, and then there was a structure inside, and it was a castle with the turrets and the spaces through which, I guess in medieval days, they could shoot arrows. And we thought, this is very curious. And we asked him, like, what's behind the thinking in your design? And he says, well, you fellows are the authority. And we said, well, I think you sort of missed the point there. What the Conservation Authority is, why it's named that way. Obviously, we didn't choose that design for our upcoming field center. I thought, that fella has oppositional defiance. Like, he really was rebelling, and it was coming at you could see that's part of his heart, the fact that he would come up with this statement that you are the authority, and therefore that's why I built it that way. So these Pharisees, scribes, they're saying to Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? These fellows were rebellious. They weren't willing to have an open mind and open heart and listen to what Jesus had to say. Because the things that Jesus said were amazing, and they were contrary to the thinking that was maybe going on with the upper echelon of the religious society of that day. By what authority? Well, one authority that Jesus had was by his equality, claiming to be equal with God. John 5:14 says, afterward Jesus found him, that was a lame man who Jesus healed by the pool of Bethesda. They found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making him equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. And so Jesus is intertwined with God the Father and the statements that he does. And he is so bold to say that I am equal with the Father. By what authority? Because he is equal with God. Secondly, we see Jesus proclaiming his authority by his works. It's been mentioned a few times this morning, the driving into in here this morning, to the beauty of what surrounds us. And you ever think about it? What is it about us, human beings, that can appreciate a beauty? I can tell you, a bullfrog doesn't. A fish doesn't. A dog doesn't. I don't think apes do, but we as human beings can appreciate beauty. We can appreciate creation. How unique that is. And you also think about the fact that we have the ability to procreate, to reproduce ourselves, and all living organisms have that same ability to recreate ourselves. Now, why? If you take a stand as an evolutionist, why would that happen? I mean, it doesn't make sense. What's the point of a maple tree wanting to produce another maple tree? For what? But God created it. That's why. And he desired and does desire today that we would continue to procreate, that trees would bear another tree, that plants would grow other plants, and so on and so on. And God has put that in us because we, after the likeness of God, like to create. We like to build things. And we see in nature itself that things are reproduced. John 1:1-5 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it or comprehend it. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeah, think about that. The Word became flesh. God, the Word, Jesus, all the same, equal in creation. Jesus, all things were made through Jesus. Colossians 1:15 says, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So, his authority stands because he created all things. Through him all things were created. The beauty we see out there, everything around us is created by him. Hebrews 1:10 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." Hebrews 11:3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." Interesting, the word of God. Who is the word? Jesus. The word became flesh. "So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Nehemiah 9:6 says, "Thou, even thou art Lord alone, and thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that there is therein. Thou preservest them, and the host of heaven worship thee." Job 9:8 says, "Which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea." Job 38:4. And this is a challenge for unbelievers. It's a challenge for evolutionists. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou understandest this." Psalm 89:11 says, "The heavens are thine, and the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." And Psalm 162:25 says, "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." What greater authority could you have? Our very existence and the existence of everything around us and the beauty of everything is there because all things were brought to life through him and by him and for him. That is the authority that Jesus has. So firstly, his authority is established by his equality with God. And secondly, his authority is established by his works. Thirdly, his authority is established by the declaration of others. John 6:67-69 has the declaration of Peter. "Upon this, many of his disciples went back." Now, Jesus had just made a statement that some people were having a very tough time. Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be part of me." And they didn't understand that. We are going to do that this morning, symbolically. And that's what Jesus was referring to. Imagine there's some people out there actually believe that sanctions cannibalism, which was absolutely ridiculous. Anyway, in this declaration of Peter, it says, "Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus said, therefore, unto the 12, What would you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, but to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we have believed and know that thou art the Holy One of God." Peter's declaration. Declaration of Thomas, John 20:24-29. And we know the phrase, doubting Thomas. Are there any doubting Thomases? Have we ever been doubting Thomas sometimes? Eh? We can admit that sometimes. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." And I think if I saw someone come through a wall, I would want someone to say, "Peace be with you." And that would be rather shocking. I think particularly to Thomas at this time. And then said he to Thomas, "Reach your finger and see my hands, and reach thy hand and put it into my side, and be not faithless." See, that's the answer to any doubt that we might have. Be not faithless. Believe. You may not have all the answers, but believe and put your trust in the Lord. In due time, he will reveal those things to you. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." The declaration of Thomas, "My Lord and my God." And here's something for us. Jesus said unto him, "Because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We have not seen physically. Do we believe? Another point of declaration is by us. The Bible says, "And our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are children of God." 1 John 3, 23-24, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, even as he gave us this commandment. And he that keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us." You hear that? "Hereby we know," underlined, highlighted, "we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit that he gave us." 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, again, underlined, highlighted, that we have eternal life. So the question for each one of us today is, do we know that we have Christ in our hearts? And I would put as a challenge to us to contemplate that and meditate upon that. When you meditate over the Word of God, meditate on that. Do you really know by your Spirit, bearing witness with his Spirit, that you are a child of God? And nobody is saying you're not, but you need to know in yourself. Do you really know who Jesus is? I mean, do you really know him in a real and personal way? Because if not, maybe we need to do some homework. Maybe we need to spend more time meditating upon the Word, meditating on him. There's a song a few years ago written by Nicole Mullen, and it's called Redeemer. And I wish that we could play it or sing it this morning. It's a beautiful song. Says, "Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? And well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testify. This life within me cries, I know my Redeemer lives. The very same God that spirits, that spins things in orbit, runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak. And the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquered death to bring me victory. Now I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry. I know my Redeemer lives. He lives to take away my shame, and he lives forever, I'll proclaim. That the payment for my sin was the precious life he gave, that now he's alive, and there's an empty grave. And I know my Redeemer lives. He lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let the life within me cry. I know my Redeemer lives. 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 I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. I know my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. He lives. I know he lives. He lives. He lives. I spoke with him this morning. He lives. He lives. He lives. The tomb is empty. He lives. He lives. I'm going to tell everybody. Yay. So how are we doing personally? Do we know our Redeemer lives? So a fourth thing that we can know that Jesus has the authority to say and do the things that he did was by his own statement. John 8:57-59. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was," this statement is so significant, "before Abraham was," past tense, "I am." The great name for God, the I am. And that statement itself speaks to several things. It says that Jesus is not past tense, present tense, or future tense. He is who he is. He's outside our time and space. And God is eternal. That's what eternity is. Eternity isn't a given amount of time. Eternity is without time. There is no time. If you ever look into physics, into quantum physics and things of that nature, you start to see some pretty strange and weird things that are the life we see about us every day doesn't explain. And it gives me a greater appreciation to know that Jesus could say, "I am." I'm not "I was," not then or not future, but "I am." Tremendous statement. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. How did that happen? Come on. Jesus is standing there, and they're focused on him. They're concentrating on him, and they're about to stone him, and he slips away. How did that happen? That's one of the questions someday I'm going to have. That was supernatural. That was a miracle. Fifthly, how do we know Jesus has the authority? By his miracles, about 37 of them altogether, significant miracles. Matthew 11:2-6. And when John, this is John the Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." By his miracles. No one else could do the miracles that Jesus did. The first miracle being turning the water into wine. And some say there's hidden meaning behind that, a new thing. A new thing is coming. Sixthly, He can speak with authority because of his promise to you and I, believers. John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. After Jesus went up to heaven, ascended to heaven, his disciples, once given the Holy Spirit, were able to do amazing miracles, similar to what Jesus did. But the greater miracle, beyond all of that, the physical healing and things of that nature, the greater miracle is something that you and I have been blessed with. And many, many, many thousands today are blessed with, and that is salvation. How can a group of disciples, small group of disciples, have the gospel so expanded that today thousands daily are coming to know Jesus Christ? What is a greater miracle than to have salvation in our lives and have eternal life? Because right now, for all of us, we're not living in the past, but we are living in a present that moves towards the future, which is eternity, where time will be no more. That is the greatest miracle. And that is the great thing that is continuing and increasing today to see. That is a miracle that is beyond all miracles. The spread of the gospel worldwide. Thousands of people coming to Jesus daily by amazing ways. The other thing is his promise to us, the privilege of asking in Jesus' name, and he will do it according to his will. John 14:13-14 says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But let us not forget to keep this in context with the rest of the scripture, because 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. But it has to be according to his will. So don't think that we can go out and just ask for anything, because sometimes we as Christians don't ask for proper things. We ask for things that will advance us, but we need to ask according to his will. What is the greatest thing that he desires of us? He desires that people be saved. And maybe perhaps a lot of our prayer should be focused on that, to pray for those who are lost. Do you realize that if the rapture were to occur right now, as many of us desire, in the terrible world conditions in which we live right now, if the rapture were to occur this moment, think about those who are not yet saved, our loved ones, who would be left behind. Do we have a passion and heart for them? Do we love the people around us enough to pray for them, to spend more and more time in prayer for them? That's God's will, that we love one another, that we love our neighbors as ourselves, that we desire for salvation to come. North American church is sometimes pretty pathetic. And I say that because we don't see the outreaches that we should be having in the North American church. We don't, I believe, have the heart for God. In many ways, we are like the Laodicean church we find in Revelation, where we accumulate goods and things, and we desire things, but the last thing that we seem to put on the back burner is the salvation of souls. So if the rapture were to occur today, who is it on your heart right now? Who could you think of that would be left behind to experience a 7-year tribulation and be lost forever? That's a serious thing we have to answer. I'm responsible for that. What am I doing about it personally? And I pass that conviction on to you as well. The other promise that Jesus has given us, and we can declare his authority, is by the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 to 20, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit enters into our lives. It's that same Spirit that says, by his Spirit, speaking to our spirit, we'll know that we're children of God. Do we sense that Spirit within us? Do we abide in that Spirit? Or do we grieve the Spirit in the things that we do and the things that we think? A good question for us. But this declares Jesus' authority, the fact that this has happened and continues to happen, that the Holy Spirit does indwell us, and we praise God for that. So those are six things, and I'm sure there's many more, by which we can declare that Jesus has the authority to say the things that he has said. And he has the authority to work in our lives in ways that we don't understand, whether that be through grief or difficulties or troubles or trials or joy or praise or being lifted to heights of exaltation, knowing him and worshiping him. John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21 to 24 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. You see that again? He's intertwined. He's revealing the Father again in even that statement. And I will love him and manifest or show myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you have manifested or revealed yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The words which you hear are not mine, but the Father who sent me. So all of these points that we've discussed reveal the Father. In obedience to him, Jesus loved. He spoke amazing truths, yet revealing truths. He performed miracles. He gave up his life in obedience to his Father, that we might, in believing in him, have eternal life. So I speak to people listening in by Zoom and those that are seated here. Where do we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? So important a question. Where do we stand with Jesus? Do we really know him? Yes, you might be saved, but do you know him? Have you spent time with him, pondering who he really is, pondering his authority to speak the words because they are entwined with the Father? I trust that anyone here today or by Zoom who has not yet confessed their love for Jesus and their desire to have him in their hearts and to live in obedience to his commandments, I trust that this would be a day that you would do that. If you need to speak to someone else afterwards, please feel free to speak to myself or one of the other elders. Father, we just thank you and we praise you for what you have done. We thank you for your word that reveals such truths to us. We thank you that Jesus had the authority to do and say the things that he has said. because it provides light for us in the way in which we should go. As was said earlier, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. May we get a greater appreciation of that. May we have a greater love for Jesus, who has done so much and continues to do so much for us. And again, Father, we pray that if there's be anybody in our midst today, either by Zoom or seated here, who has not totally give their lives, sold out their lives for Jesus, that they would do that this day. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.